Hello and welcome to another podcast from the Wicketgate magazine. And we're continuing with the series Great Hymns and Their Writers. And the hymn looked at this time is Jesus, Lover of My Soul. And the writer was Charles Wesley. Now John Wesley said with regards to the thousands of hymns that his brother Charles wrote, there are some bad, some mean, some most excellently good. As far as Jesus, Lover of My Soul is concerned, excellence probably falls short of an adequate term of praise for it. Both Charles and John Wesley were among the men whom God was pleased to use so effectively in the 18th century awakening. Although the theology of the two men took a different turn from that of Whitfield, a great, great many of the hymns that came from the pens bear vital testimony to the fact that their hope and trust rested only in the hands of an omnipotent and mighty God. Sometimes in the things of a man's salvation, a man's heart is better than his head. We would deem this less offensive than a man's head appearing better than his heart. When Charles Simeon took up and read Charles Wesley's hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Blood?" he was heard to mutter, "Where is your Arminianism now, brother?" The same might be said about many of Wesley's hymns, Jesus, Lover of My Soul included. The Wesleys' interest in and devotion to hymn writing stemmed from a deep dissatisfaction with much that went under the name of church praise in their day. It was this that had also moved Isaac Watts, not long before, to begin his translation of the Book of Psalms. The current psalm books in use, John Wesley described as scandalous doggerel, and spoke of the sense of psalms being torn limb from limb. Determined to investigate further into the matter, the two brothers set sail for America armed with Watts's hymns and one or two other pieces. On board the ship, however, they found the real moving force for their writing that were soon to follow. A party of Moravian emigrants were also travelling to the New World, and their stirring and inspiring hymn singing caught the hearts and minds of the Wesley brothers. John began there and then his work of translating the German hymns, and Charles was fired to begin a course of writing that was to influence the church's praise from that day forward. To choose out any one hymn in particular must of necessity leave a multitude of equal merit and worth. Yet, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, will probably rank the most noble of them all in many people's minds. How often have we found ourselves lapsing into, or bursting into, depending on our spiritual frames and feelings, Jesus, Lover of My Soul? When fit to fight the devil, it can be a battle hymn indeed for us. When needing all the comfort that a covenant-keeping God can bestow upon a feeble saint, it can draw down the peace of heaven upon our souls. In the quietness of our own heart, at the steering wheel of our car, Mr. Wesley's lovely words can suddenly come, doing their spiritual work to our souls. We can fully appreciate the sentiments of Dr. Duffield, himself the author of grand militant hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, yet one who wilted for a time in the fight and was restored again through Wesley's hymn. "One of the most blessed days of my life," he says, "was when I found, after my harp had hung on the willows, that I could sing again. That new song was put into my mouth. And when, before I was ever aware, I was singing, Jesus, Lover of My Soul." Such testimonial are legion, and a summary of them all might be found in the statement, "The finest heart hymn in the English language." The supposed origin of Jesus, Lover of My Soul, that it was inspired by a small bird flying into Wesley's open cloak to escape a hawk, makes pleasant reading, but has really no basis in fact. It is one of those cases where the hymn has produced the supposed incident, and not the incident the hymn. What really produced the hymn was Wesley's own flight to the bosom of the risen Lord to escape the nearer waters and the tempest and the storms of life that would surely have left him shipwrecked in hell forever. It is a hymn of testimony from the pen of the converted sinner in acknowledgement of the plenteous grace that was found to do that converting work, it is headed In Time of Prayer and Temptation, and Charles Wesley knew, as surely as the children of Israel had realized that it was their covenant God who had piled up the waters of the Red Sea on either side of them and brought them safe to Canaan, as sure as the Apostle Paul realized that God had kept him in perils of the deep, as sure as the psalmist David could sing, He bringeth them into their desired haven, so Charles Wesley could express the experience of his own heart and other hearts as well. The vivid contrast between the sinner and the Saviour who died to redeem that sinner is too clear for words. Wesley has a helpless soul, a defenceless head. He is fallen and faint, sick and blind. He is false and all unrighteousness. By contrast, Christ is the one who is just and holy. He is the one who is full of truth and grace. He is the one who is the fountain of life. Thou of life, the fountain art. Wherever you look in Wesley's great hymn, you find a great love for a great Saviour. The strength of the monosyllables has often been pointed out. Thou, want, take, find, more, found, rise, heal, and so on. It has been computed that out of the 46 words in verse 1, 36 are monosyllables. Out of the 46 in verse 2, 37 are monosyllables. Out of the 51 in verse 3, 48. And out of the 45 in verse 4, 36. No doubt, but that explains much of the ease and much of the feeling with which the average congregation or the average believer can render this grand hymn. But, above all things, it is surely the subject matter of the hymn that gives it its abiding place in the presence of the church. It is simply the story of the sinner and his Saviour. That theme will still constitute the song of heaven itself, and to him who loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. Small wonder if it finds a vital place in the song of the church here below. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. A believer will never outgrow that truth and still be credited a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. When the old dying saint left instructions that his tombstone should be inscribed, Thou, O Christ, art all I want, he probably said it all. This was another podcast from the Wicket Gate magazine, which can be found on the internet at www.wicketgate.co.uk. Thank you for listening.